Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, for all mankind. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. And I'm going to give a little different wording than the King James Version, one that I believe actually says what is being said. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith in order to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The faith mentioned there is the standard of faith in order that we might have faith in the faith so that we could do God's will. Before I begin this lesson, I want to say to everyone here that what I'm about to present is presented out of love. What I'm about to present is presented out of care and concern for souls. There is no mean-spirited intent at all in this lesson. And as a preacher of God's Word, I have over the years, and still do, marvel from time to time of those that really do understand what they must do in order to be a child of God but will not act upon it. There's a man right now that is dying from a disease in a congregation where I preached. And it is cirrhosis of the liver. And he has never in his life touched one drop of alcohol. They are baffled at how this has taken place. And he knows the Bible and he knows the gospel. And he even made a special trip up to see us here about a year ago after he'd been diagnosed. And as Beverly put it, he came to say his goodbyes. And we had a talk over lunch about the soul, about heaven, about hell, about hope, about the gospel, and about acting upon the Word of God. And he wept, but he did not act. He's still living. As a matter of fact, just got out of the hospital, had another bout where an infection set in and he had a hard time fighting that off. Still alive. I've left a message on his phone. He has not returned it yet. I don't know. He's probably pretty well worn out from the ordeal that he went through several days in the hospital. But he knows the truth. He knows the truth. And I'm so concerned about those that hear the gospel every time that they walk into these doors. They hear the invitation that is given that I believe is extended from God's Word. We understand that. Acts, the third chapter and verse 19. I don't know if that's not an invitation. I don't know what is. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If that's not an invitation, I don't know what is. And I marvel and I worry and I'm concerned why people sometimes will not respond to that gospel truth. What is it that holds people back? I'm going to give you some options to think on. I think it's going to probably pretty well hit most people. I may have missed it on some people, but over the years of preaching since 1977, I've seen a lot of people that will not respond to the truth for various reasons. So at least I'm talking from experience, then backing it up with Scripture. And I might miss why it is that someone doesn't obey the gospel, but I think that for the most part, it pretty well fits the situation. Some will not believe because of unbelief in God. And they make statements that says, I could never believe in a God that would engage in such activities as destroying the human race. Genesis 6, I would never believe in such a God that would command genocide. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Never believe in a God that would order the killing of a man for picking up sticks on the seventh day. Could never believe in a God that holds one accountable in judgment just because of their thoughts. Could never believe in a God that disapproves of living a different lifestyle than others do. And we hear this and I started to entitle this lesson, and I took a portion of it and put it in this lesson, The statements of the unlearned learned. The unlearned learned, we could say. Because you look at that, you know, a lot of it is in the packaging, where if you look at arguments that are against God's Word and against God, it's really in the packaging. And here you have this packaging that is given in consideration of what God had done in the past. And we see that. We see that. I couldn't believe in a God that would kill two people for keeping some of their money. And it sounds so foolish. And that's the intent in the way that it is packaged. And yet there are some problems with this and that people don't even recognize because of what they are saying. You know, and then they say science has proven the Big Bang and evolution. I put quotations around proven. I should have put it around science also. Because true science does prove creation. True science proves that there is a creator, there is a designer. True science will show that. The philosophy of men in connection with science will not show that. It really is an action of unjustified, unqualified faith to believe that there is no God. But I want you to consider this. They will not believe, even though mankind has done so well in not believing in God. The history is just so complete with how well we have done. Wars. I want you to look at this. I didn't list all of them. I just took a few. The pig wars that took place in Great Britain in 1859. There was a war started over somebody shooting somebody else's pig. Mankind has done really well, right? I mean, a lot of reason going on there, a lot of logic, a lot of care and concern for others' connection. The Nika Riot in 1532 AD in Constantinople. And all of that over fans of chariot racing, and you had two different groups, and one chariot group that their team didn't win started then this riot that then began a war. The war of the stray dog, a dog inadvertently triggered an international crisis in Greece, and this in the 1910s, and a Greek soldier was shot after allegedly crossing the border to Bulgaria while chasing after his runaway dog, and it starts a war. But we've done well, right? We've done so well. Yep. Since Roe v. Wade has come into legislation and has been a law, we have killed over 50 million unborn babies. We've done great. Mankind knows exactly how to conduct itself. God's not needed whatsoever. God's not needed. And you look at it and think about how foolish that is. Governments of oppression exist. Religious orders that enslave exist. And all not based upon the one aspect of the true God. And we'll talk about truth in just a moment. And that truth really does exist. But rather what man wants. Man has done great. People left to their own devices satisfy their own good. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. I read an article this week written by a brother that talked about Richard Dawkins, who is one of the most militant evolutionists against creationists that exist. And he has recently made this statement. There may be a problem in society, in a society that doesn't believe in God. Really? Really? You mean people follow after lust, the eyes, lust, flesh, and pride of life? They do whatever it is that suits them, serves them. There's no right and wrong. You're telling me there might be a problem there? That's evident. It's evident. Mankind has distorted Genesis 1 and verse 26. In connection with this unbelief in God. It says in Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. And here is the distortion. Mankind distorts it this way in 1 mankind 1 and verse 1. Then man said, let us make God in our own image. And that was what has happened. That is what has happened. And a God made in man's own image is not a God and is nothing more than what man can create. So therefore it is carnal and it's not truly God. Many ignore or overlook the obvious in connection with God. And that is that truth exists. I read an article some time ago. This man, he goes to different campuses of various colleges around the country. And there he's a motivational speaker. He has some religious background about him. And there are societies on many of these religious campuses that are philosophical societies. And he says one that he encounters everywhere he goes that it just causes him to scratch his head is the society that says there is no truth. And wherever they come and listen to him, he will bring it up. You say there is no truth. He said, do you realize when you say there is no truth that what you're saying then can't be truth? You can't have it both ways. You're caught in a loop. Either truth exists or it doesn't exist. No matter the proclamation of some, there is truth and it is from God. When we look in John 8 chapter verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And there it says, the truth, definite article, the, there is one absolute truth that does exist. And the most staunch atheist, the most militant atheist, when they have children, begin to understand certain truths. And here's one right here from a principle in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil associations corrupt good habits. And if there is any sort of good in them, we'll talk about good in just a moment. If there's any sort of good in them at all, they testify to the fact that there is truth. Because they watch out for their children, who they hang around, put curfews on them and so forth. All those things that they do in order to keep a watch and to keep secure their children. Why? Well, because there's no God. No, because there is a God. Because there is a God. And that truth does exist. And they understand that one basic truth right there. You don't let your children go out with hoodlums and expect that they will not have an influence on them. And that's just a truth. And they begin to recognize, even though they may not confess to the truth, by their actions, they show that they do believe that there is truth. At least that. At least that. And that good exists. There would be no good without God. They deny that. But it says in Romans 8 chapter, verse 5 through 7, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For set the mind on the flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Therefore, you do not have the result of good. Because you have two opposing points of view, two opposing goals that are in life. Either to live after the flesh or to live spiritually. And then when we look in 1 Corinthians the 2nd chapter, verse 14, and we'll look at verse 15 in just a moment, in a different version, because I think it gives the proper thought. Paul says, but a natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. A person that is walking after the flesh doesn't receive things that are of God. They're foolishness to him. Good doesn't exist. God doesn't exist, they say. And he is not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. What the atheist would like us to do with God and good and the truth is to have some sort of tangible physical evidence that we could detect with our five senses. And at the same time, here they have a belief in the Big Bang and the evolution theory that takes more faith than any Christian has in the true faith. And it is a blind, naive faith that they have. All God calls for is that you have faith in the evidence that is given that I do exist, that there is truth, that there is God, and that it comes from me. When we look at verse 15 in the Good News Bible here in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, whoever has the Spirit or is spiritual, however, is able to judge the value of everything, but no one is able to judge him. You can't deny the fact then that God exists, truth exists, and good exists. Not if you're a logical thinking person. And that lawlessness exists. There are those that deny that. No, law. That's something that is created by societies and is set up for societies, and really there's no good, there's no bad, and so forth, but no law doesn't really exist. It's just what we've learned by experience, some things that people should do or shouldn't do. Well, let me ask you, if there are things that people should do and shouldn't do, is that evil? Wait a minute, is that sin? They start to run into a problem. They start to run into a problem. Law exists because of God. 1 John 2:15-16, we said that. Verse 16, we'll go ahead and quote. Verse 15, rather, we'll quote. do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he says everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Law exists. And every atheist understands that. You go to the atheist and it says there's no God, there's no truth, good really is not from God, and law is not from God, and steal his car and see if he has a problem with it. He has a problem with that. Do something despiteful to his family, see if he has a problem with it. He has a problem with that. And he won't confess why, but the logical conclusion comes down to is that there is a God, truth exists, God exists, law exists, and without deterrence to evil, chaos exists. Boy, that's up in our society today, isn't it? Well, let's not punish people that break the law. Let's just not do that. The need for rule is evident, and it is by God's design. And if you don't think that's the case, look at the cities right now that are dealing with those that are coming in illegally and those that are homeless by choice. By choice. And you look at what is taking place. And there are those that are crying out, and our governor is making some decisions on that. And some of the cities are very upset with that. Tell you what, look out on the West Coast, see how it's working out. There better be some deterrents that are there. We see in Romans the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 3, let every soul submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Consequently, the one resisting the authority has opposed the ordinance of God. That's where you get back to, because law was created by God, not only law, but also government. Government, so there would not be chaos. And those opposing shall receive judgment to themselves, for rulers are not a terror, are not a fear to good works, but to evil. And do not wish, and do you wish not to fear the authority? Do what is good, and you shall have praise of the same. You look at it, it's logic. It's logic because it is God-given. Therefore, there is objective moral values, because there is God, there is truth, there is good, there is law, and there is deterrence against evil. There is moral values because of the same, and there is moral duty and accountability. Thus, there is God.
Amen.
God cannot be denied. Let me tell you, God will not be denied. And that's a fact. When you look over in Romans 14, chapter, verse 11 and 12, Paul says there, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That is, at the end of time, whenever Jesus reveals himself with his mighty angels, every knee shall bow, all will humble themselves, those that have stood in staunch opposition to God, to creation, to good, to truth, to law, and everything that they divest themselves of in connection with deity. He says, you're going to humble yourselves, your knee will bow. That is not all. Your tongue will confess. You may not confess the truth that God is, but at that time you will. And all will give an account, verse 12, Romans 14, chapter, verse 8. All will receive the reckoning, and that's what that word account means. It's not that we're going to walk before God at the end of time, and he's sitting there like a judge, you know, he's got this gavel and long robe and everything. Lord, let me tell you, I know I was an atheist, but I was also a philanthropist. And you need to take that into account. You know, I think that I might get a hint that you might be against me in this decision and so forth, but I want you to consider, no. We're going to receive the judgment. We're going to receive the reckoning. Let me put it this way. We're going to receive the verdict. And the reason being is the trial is going on while we live. The trial is going on where we live. Think about that from the standpoint of Luke, the 16th chapter. And the beggar died, Lazarus, and he was taken to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. There wasn't some intermediary period of time. You choose who your lawyer is, you go before God, you plead your case and see how it works out. Maybe God will change your mind and you'll take a chance on that, get the best lawyer that you possibly can. I almost said he's going there with you. I'm not going to say that. But the fact of the matter is, no, we find ourselves, because of the sentence, where we always wanted to be. And those that deny God, truth, good, law, and a deterrent to evil. They deny that, are wanting to find themselves in hell because that's the way they're living, the choice they're making. And those that accept that, and I'm talking about to the full extent, not just giving lip service and belief to God, but really living the life of believing God, they will find themselves in heaven, and it will be because that's where they always wanted to be, because that's the way that they lived. And there will be no wrong judgments, and there will be no accidents where we find ourselves in either place, depending upon how we've lived. So God exists. That argument doesn't stand. Some will not obey because they're not convicted of sin. And I think that this is one of the biggest ones. I doubt, maybe it's the case, but I doubt, and it's possible that there are those that come into these doors from time to time that don't believe that God exists because maybe the things they hear at school, the things they hear at work, maybe they're in college and so forth, and they've bought into those ideas. But for the most part, I think those that are here really believe that God does exist. I think this one is one of the big things that takes place, not being convicted of sin. And understand, the thought of sin is really a slap in the face to humanists. If you have a humanist idea, man is all that there is, to say that there is something wrong with man, you have slapped humanists in the face in connection with it. Consider this. Sin does not exist, and believing that it does is ruining us. On a website I found. And it's by a man by the name of Bellrock. Sin is to morality as Zeus' thunderbolt is to weather. That is, Zeus' thunderbolts do not exist and therefore contribute nothing to our understanding of weather, even if someone sincerely believes in the reality of Zeus' thunderbolt, even if they cannot explain the phenomenon of lightning by recourse to Zeus, and even if they interpret lightning as a direct experience of Zeus' will or presence, once an adequate understanding of electrical discharge is obtained, Zeus' thunderbolt ceases to play a literal role in an unformed discussion about lightning, playing at best a figure, metaphorical, or colloquial role. That's where they have placed the thought about sin. It's just a colloquial thought, something that's happened over time. We learn that by experience. You go out, and Joe kills your hog. Well, you go, and next week you kill Joe's dog. And so it's just, we just learn, we need to get along. Yeah, we've really gotten along real well, haven't we? But that's really the thought. It's learned by experience. Sin is nothing else, and that's the thought that is here. The humanist has to explain sin devoid of personal situation, though. This kind of goes back to what we talked about also. You can have these fine philosophical thoughts and ideas and everything until it gets down to where it's personal. Then there's a problem. Think about this. Contrary to what many Christians believe, morals do not come from God. They come from our own various cultures and societies. The man would not give his name. He does not post it. He calls himself Chat Pilot. He gives his history. He was a Pentecostal preacher for many years. And now has turned away from God. And he refuses to believe that he is convicted of sin. Then here's another website. And on this was asked, is pedophilia a sin? And here's a response by Mr. Pro. This is a debate website. You have pro and con, and they don't give names. And I think I know why. Because some overzealous nut might go and take them out in listening to this. Pedophilia is not a sin. There's no minimum age of marriage, no age of consent, no maximum age gap. In fact, there are no age rules at all. I will promise you, he does not have children. He does not even have a wife. He has no one that he cares about to protect whatsoever. I promise you that. So pedophilia is not a sin. Is it evil? Is it wrong? Oh, now you're getting into a situation. If you call it anything at all, in the negative, you really have given then your debate over. It's up. It's sin. The answer is no unless they have children. And once they recognize pedophilia as being wrong, they give up their argument that sin does not exist, because it does. And then they would recognize that. They would recognize that. Well, here's the other thought in connection. Well, who is sinful? And this really comes into play, I think, with those that will not respond to the truth because they're not convicted of sin. Well, those that transgress God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and human law, Romans 13, 1 and 2, we understand that because the laws are given by God and government is involved in that. Think about the ramifications of this, though. Who is sinful? Since, well, I hit the wrong button. Since sin is transgression of God's law, who are those in sin? That means that those that appear to be religious, those that are of good moral fiber, as best we can tell, can be sinners. And we understand that when we look back in Acts 10th chapter and we see this description of Cornelius. It says that he was a devout man. And he prayed to God always, and he gave alms to the people. And someone might say, well, what else did he need? And the answer comes back because of what is recorded there in Acts 10th. He needed Christ Jesus. He needed Christ Jesus. And he did not have Christ Jesus in his life. Good man, honest man. We can see that. That's the way that we would categorize him. But yet he was in sin. And if he wasn't in sin, he didn't need Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But he did. And as soon as he was instructed to hear the Word of God, that's exactly what he did. And as soon as he was commanded then to render obedience to God's Word, Acts 10 chapter verse 48, he and his household did that. They did that. Why? Well, I'm just doing it to make Peter happy. There's nothing wrong with me. Everybody knows that. I'm in good standing in this community. There's not a thing I really need to do, but I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'm going to just go ahead and be baptized, but I'm going to do it for Peter. No. He did it for his soul's salvation, and so did his household. There you have the ramifications of that particular thought. Let me put it more clearly. If you are not a Christian, and you are accountable, you understand what is right and wrong, you believe in God, you believe that there is truth that comes from God, and you do not render obedience to the gospel call, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You're not doing that because you're saying, there's really nothing wrong with me. You're a sinner. And we understand that because sin does exist and all are guilty of it. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we are imperfect. And until after we walk by the standard of the truth, we are walking by the standard of our own desires. And that makes one a sinner. And I'm afraid that there are people that never get to that point to really understand about conviction of sin in their lives. That, yes, you are a sinner. You are separate and apart from God. As far as society is concerned, you may appear to be a grand person. In the eyes of God, you are separate and apart from Him. That places you then in danger. That places you in sin. That makes you a sinner. And until we can get that across, until they hear God's Word, and that gets across to them, they will not respond to the gospel. They will not. If you're not ever convicted of sin, then that means that you're doing something for the wrong reason. You're being baptized for Peter or for family or for somebody else. It means that you're doing... Maybe you would be getting baptized. Well, I'm going to get people off my back because they're always talking to me about being baptized. I'm just going to get them off my back and I'm going to be baptized. I don't really believe I need to. I think I'm a good person. You're still a sinner. Because you made the self-determination separate apart from truth, separate apart from the gospel that has been presented to you through God's Word of what a sinner is and what one needs to do in order to have remission or forgiveness of sin. And so people get to this point, they're not convicted of sin. But let me tell you, the thinking person, the logical person will realize, yeah, that's me. I've not obeyed God. I've not obeyed God. Some will not obey because of interest in things of the world. Well, you know, I'm young. And I want to experience life and all that it has to offer. There is a religious group in the United States that exists. That whenever their children get to be 18 years old, they've been brought up in their particular religion. Where they get to be 18 years old, they are told, go out into the world, experience the world, sow your wild oats, the old colloquial statement. See what it's all about. Make your determination from what you find out, if it goes well for you or not. You make your determination. If after the year that you're out there, and I think they have a year, if I'm not mistaken, and you find out that this is not for you, well, then come back to us and you'll be accepted. If you don't come, if you like what you have in your thing, you're lost, you're going to hell, they'll tell them. And so you don't need to come back. You know, this experiencing life, I had a man that I studied with for some period of time. And wherever he went to college and got out underneath his parents' rule, he went absolutely nuts. He went wild. He partook in drugs, sexual activity with many, many different partners. He just went crazy. And not only that, but his first year in college, he received a real fine F. And he came back home during the summer, and parents had signed up in some way for them to get the report card and would know exactly where he stood and everything. When he got back home and pulled up in the driveway, he looked out there. To his surprise, all of his belongings were on the front lawn. Everything that he had. And there was a note that was on his belongings. "You've let us down." Now he went away and gathered up his belongings, and he went and he got odd jobs here and there, and he was losing jobs all the time because he was into drugs also. And he said, "I almost starved to death." And I got to thinking about why. I started looking at the Bible. He said, you know, man needs to be a believer in God. And he did what he thought was right. Okay? He did what he thought was right. And a few years later, he cleaned himself up and he met a girl that almost had the exact same history that he had. And her parents had kicked her out. She had messed up in college, done exactly the same thing. And they met because they came to the same conclusion. They got together and they have just a wonderful family. And he said to me, you know, he says, "I really regret experiencing life." He said, "I'm going to guess that beauty and closeness that you would have with a mate whenever you never had anyone else is probably one of the most wonderful things that exist." And it is. He said, "I had so many mates, and my wife did." He said, "We cheated ourselves out of experiencing life because we experienced life instead." And that's from someone that lived that life experience, doing all those different things. And he regrets it. He regrets it to this day. It's a shameful thing that takes place. We see some in Scripture, of course, that did that. The prodigal son in Luke 15, chapter verse 11 through 24. We see that he did that. He didn't come to his senses until he was eating with the pigs. Of course, the preachers like to put it in perspective. A Jewish boy eating with the pigs. It's a proper perspective. He didn't come to his senses. You know, I could go back and I could be a servant to my father and I would have a lot better life than I'm having right now rather than eating with pigs. And he did that. He came back. And he came back to a wonderful father that accepted him back in. Thank you for that invitation that you gave Wednesday, Brother Craig. Solomon really did the same thing. In the second chapter in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold..." He comes to the same conclusion that my friend came to: all is vanity. Man, you get through with experiencing life and you find out that all is vanity. The truth concerning experience, all that life has to give, is right there once again. And especially when you come down to verse 17, "And the world is passing away." This is 1 John 2 and verse 17. Forgot I'm recording now. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let me tell you, interest in things of this world, just look around. Look around at those who really take interest, living the life experience. And they're not happy people. They're not fulfilled people. Not at all. Without God in your life, your interest is in the wrong place. Family loyalty. "If I obeyed the gospel, I would condemn my deceased family to hell." I've actually had people tell me that. There's a man that I care about very much that knows the truth, understands what God would have him to do to be a child of God, but his parents was of a certain religion. And he made this statement: "If I obey the gospel, then I'm condemning my parents to hell. No, you're not. No, you're not. Here's some truths to understand. God is the eternal judge. First of all, we don't have control of the outcome of anyone. And Jesus makes comment to that, of course, in Matthew 10, 28 and 29. Fear not him that is able to kill the body, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. God makes that determination. We're accountable for ourselves, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Others aren't going to come into play on that. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. We understand that the Father does not bear the iniquity of the Son, neither the Son the iniquity of the Father. The righteousness of the righteous, his choice to be righteous, shall be his choice and shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked, those that choose to do evil, will be his choice and evil will be upon him. We understand that. And one's destiny is set at death by God, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And let me tell you, I even made this statement to this man. Because he also said to me, I can't wait to see my parents. I said, let me tell you, if they're not with God, and it's God's determination because they're in the hands of a just God, but if they're not with God, they don't want to see you, and there will be no grand reunion in hell. You remember there in Luke 16, chapter 19 through 31, we talked about rich man Lazarus earlier, but remember, whenever the rich man came to understand his destiny was set, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm tormented in the flame. Can't do that, son, because there's a great gulf that is fixed between us so that you are there, you that are there cannot come to us, we that are here cannot come to you. He understood then his destiny was set for all eternity. So then the account goes from Jesus that the rich man said, I have five brothers back on earth. Please send Lazarus back from the dead that he may warn them not to come to this place. I don't want to see them. That's what he said. And here's some really sad words that are still applicable today. No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let me put it in our time. No, they have the Word of God. Let them follow the Word of God and they won't have to worry about coming where you are. No, Father Abraham, but if one returned from the dead, surely they would believe. And here's another applicable statement made by Abraham. Though one returned from the dead, they still would not believe. One has returned from the dead. Christ Jesus. People still don't believe. Isn't that right? They still don't believe. That family loyalty, we're to humble ourselves before God. We talked about Romans 14, 11, and 12. Already. We humble, we confess while there is time to do that. Not where it's too late. But when there's time to do that, so that it has an effect upon our destiny, where our soul will spend eternity. So obey and please God and not family. Not family. Rebellion. There's another reason that people don't obey the gospel is just because of outright rebellion. My parents make me go to church, and once I leave home, I will never set foot in a church building again. And that's been stated many, many times. Let me just say this about that. If your parents are loving and caring and concerned for your soul, they're doing what is best for you. They're trying to ingrain in you the concept of God and good and truth and law and deterrent to evil, conviction to sin, all these things that we've talked about, they are acting in your best interest, whether you realize it or not, and you need to come to that realization. If there are those who say, I'll just have nothing to do with church ever again once I get away from here. Remember, you're personally accountable. Romans 14, chapter and verse 10, first part of that. Rebellion is a matter of obedience to the gospel. Is not against your parents. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, salvation is because that's what God wants for all. And that's what Paul says there to Timothy, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All people be saved. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 8, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's denial in God. That's what rebellion is. If you think that you can deny the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the master designer of all things, and the giver of salvation, then you worship idolatry. And that's what he's saying there. Rebellion is really opposing self. And when you get to it, that's what rebellion is. It's just it's self-opposition. You're not opposing your parents. You're not opposing friends. You're not opposing those that care for you. You're opposing God Himself. You're in opposition to God and you're in opposition to yourself because Jesus Christ gave His life for you, for your salvation. Some will not obey because they're shy. There was one other reason that I started to put up here, but I'd only run into that one time in the past 40-some-odd years that I've been preaching. There was a young lady that came to me and said, I would really like to obey the gospel, but I am deathly afraid of water. That's what she said. And I said to her, you know, I'm going to say something to you that I've never said to anyone that I've ever helped come to the Lord, but I'm going to say it this time. Trust me. I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm just not. And that's the only time I ever said to anyone that came wanting to obey, trust me. Because it's not about trusting me. But in that situation it was. And I was determined I was not going to fail her. And she was baptized. And just shaking like a leaf all the way through. But then so happy afterwards. But there are those that are shy. And I understand that. I just don't like being in front of people. Well, think about that argument. When is it that you're not in front of people? Do you live closed up in your room 24/7, 365 days a year? If you're in school, do you go to school? Do you ever come out and eat? Might there be somebody there when you eat? Have you ever been to a store in your life? You see, people, it just so happens, and I know it's an issue, I know it's a problem, people just happen to be everywhere. And I understand that. And I understand about shyness, I understand that. My brother Greg, one of the elders of the congregation here, I felt was one of the most shy people ever met in my life. And he met one of the most shy girls that I believe ever existed on the face of the earth. And how they got married, I have no earthly idea. But you know, somehow they worked that thing out. Somehow they did. And we're all blessed because of it. And we're shyness. Understand. Understand. I've said it before and I'll say it again because not everybody's heard it. You will not believe what is about to come out of my mouth. I'm a shy person. I know you're calling me a liar. I know that. I really am. What I would really like to do after each lesson is just go and walk out, get in the car, and leave. I'm not good at small talk. Beverly tells me, you've got to get better at small talk. You've got to get better at visiting. And she's right. I know that. But boy, I'll tell you, that's hard. I can stand up here and I can talk to you for 45 minutes. I told you I was not a time-based preacher. The reason being is I'm not done yet, but I'm just about there. I can do that, but I just have a hard time sitting around. Well, how's the weather? I don't do that well. So I understand shyness. I really do. You always are to remember you are coming to the Lord, not to people, but the people here know you and are supporting you. I want you to understand. If you're shy, understand you have a whole cloud of witnesses, I'll use that metaphorically, that are present here in this congregation that is pulling for you to become a child of God because they love you, they love your soul, and they're concerned for you. Understand that. Don't allow shyness to distract you from obeying God. I want to just read some passages of Scripture. I'm going to ask for poetic license because I may be pulling some of these passages a little bit out of the context, the original context, but there's some principles involved here I want to present. This is in closing, so we're almost through. Bear with me. Isaiah 41, first part of verse 21. Put forward your case, says the Lord. Submit your arguments. What's it going to be? I don't believe in God. Doesn't stand logic. Doesn't stand up to reasonableness. We saw that. Good doesn't, truth doesn't exist. Impossible. If you say that, well, then you just lied. You've opposed yourself once again. Good doesn't exist. God exists, and therefore good exists. Truth doesn't exist. Has to exist. Law, yes, law exists. All those things that we talked about. Put forward your arguments. why will you this evening not become a child of God? The fact is you don't have an argument to put forth. You really don't. Job 13 verse 12, the wise saying you quote are worthless. Your arguments are as weak as clay. If you use any of those that I talked about, they don't stand. They're like clay. They break apart. You put the stone, the rock against them, the rock Christ Jesus, and those arguments break apart. Those reasonings break apart. Micah 1 and verse 2, listen all you people, earth and everyone on it, listen. The Lord God will be a witness against you. The Lord will come from His holy temple. He is in control. He is authority. He is absolute. Jeremiah 13, verses 15 through the first part of verse 16. Listen and pay attention. The Lord has spoken to you. Do not be proud. Honor the Lord your God. Praise Him or He will bring darkness. Praise Him before you fall on the dark hills. And we can use that in connection with dark times. Just got through with the study of Ecclesiastes. Solomon understood that. That's the reason he said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the dark days, the evil days come. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments because this is the whole of man. It's what we are to do since we are here. Amos 3, the first part of verse 1, listen to the message. This is what the Lord said about you. The message is about all the families. And everyone stands in the same condition at some point in time in sin. But all families of the earth have been blessed by the giving of Christ Jesus, by God the Father Himself. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we end with this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you have any thought about being a child of God, if you have consideration that God exists, if you understand that there is truth, that this Bible that we have is from God, and that it supersedes and cries aloud against the existence of the experience of man and all that this life is about, this day, we plead with you, and the gospel call is to you to come and render obedience to Christ Jesus. You will be asked, if you are shy, you will be asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You give an affirmative to that, whether by a nodding of the head or saying yes, or by making the statement, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we will baptize you for the remission of your sins. And then I want to close out for those of us that are Christians. Are we teaching these things? Or are we sharing? When we get home, what about with our children? Do they ever hear anything at home about God, about forgiveness, about living the life of a Christian, about not entering into sin? Are we doing that? Or that's the preacher's job. That's the preacher. We'll wait and let all that be done wherever there's class time. It's not enough. And I'll tell you, I do a poor job. Because I don't have much time with you, and I don't know you like your parents do. I love you, but I don't love you like your parents do. So, brethren, let us be doing it, and let's be setting the example that shows forth, I really care about your soul. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your